Morning. We've been in Montenegro almost 18 years, or a little over 18 years, and early on we met your church and you've been a part of us being out there. My desire this morning is to give you a report of what God has been doing. We see the biblical precedent and warrant for that when Paul came back from his missionary journey to Antioch and he gathered the believers and explained what was happening. Now, why is it that I'm here this particular time? I'll explain a little bit more about that later. We're planning a mini furlough from November through January, and Pastor John had contacted me and asked if I would be able to come and visit you during that time, and I said I would be very glad. But then an opportunity came up where I was actually in the United States in Indianapolis next week, and so I said, Let's get together now. And so that's worked out. Now, as I explain what God has been doing, I don't want to only be informative to you, but through this, I want you to be excited how God is working with us, and we're working together. And so we can see what God is doing through us and be excited about that. And then I'm not going to be here to spend a lot of time with you individually, but again, through this time, I hope we can enter into a fellowship and you can see who I am and get a better feeling of what God is doing through us. I'm going to first give you a brief overview of the country, a little bit about how we understand missions should be taking place, and then we'll talk about ministry there in Montenegro, a snapshot and highlights of what God has been doing most recently, and then I'll close with some prayer requests. I know there's a certain amount of turnover in churches where people need to move somewhere else and other people move into the area, and then everyone's not able to make it to Sunday school. So some of you have heard this before and some of you haven't, but I hope it'll be an encouragement and a bit of a review. We're in Montenegro, and a lot of people in America don't know where that is. You know, where is Montenegro? It sounds kind of Spanish. Isn't that in South America or something like that? And the name Montenegro actually comes from the Italian, a Latin root, and you can kind of hear the Mont, mountain, and Negro, black. It's the land of the Black Mountains. But that name came from Italy, and the local name is Crna Gora, which means Black Mountain in the local language. Montenegro is a small country, about 700,000 people, about the size of Connecticut, so a little over 100 miles by 100 miles. And it's so small that it doesn't take up much space on a map. So how do you find Montenegro? If you're looking for this little piece, it's going to be hard to find. So the way I suggest to people to find it, and many of you remember this, is find Italy first. And so how many of you know what Italy looks like? The hands go up. It looks like a boot. And so just visualize Italy in a boot and visualize the right side or the east side of Italy. And you start by the heel of the boot and you go up about one-third of the way up, and there's a little spur on the boot. The city there is called Foggia. And if you go across from that spur, you'll hit Montenegro. So that's the easiest way to find it. The other way is find Greece, look at the left side of Greece, and then go north, go up, and you'll go Greece, then you'll hit Albania, and then after Albania, you'll hit Montenegro. That's where Montenegro is located. It has a long history of being a small, independent country in Europe, more than 1,000 years. Most people know it as part of Yugoslavia, but that was just a very short part of its history. And I'm not going to spend too much time or any time talking about the complicated Balkan Wars and what all happened there. If somebody wants to know about that, you can ask me separately. But it was an independent country for a long time. When all the rest of that area was occupied by the radical Muslims of the late Middle Ages, the Ottoman Empire, Montenegro was free and independent. So the southern part of Europe was occupied by Turkey, by the Ottoman Muslims from the 1300s up to the 1800s. And during that time, Montenegro remained a free and independent country not occupied by the Turks because it was very mountainous, and in God's providence, they were able to defend it. That has interesting aspects. It makes the Montenegrin identity a separate and a unique identity from the countries around them, Serbia, Croatia, and so forth. It also, unfortunately, has developed into a little pride where they pride themselves that they were free and independent and look to themselves instead of thanking God. During World War II, Yugoslavia became a communist country, a little hard for the American mind to understand, but they democratically voted to become communist. That's what they wanted, the majority. And then later on, they democratically voted not to be communist. One of the few countries that has done that, but that took place. It was never part of the Warsaw Pact. It was never part of the Soviet Union, so the communism there was different. But that's part of the history. And then in the late 1990s, there was a movement for separatism and nationalism and going back to the way things were. And then Montenegro became independent once again. Let me give you a little picture of the religious situation there. We would say that Montenegro is the least evangelized country in Europe. And to give you an idea of why we say that, 20 years ago, there was not a single biblical church in Montenegro. Zero. There was no Baptist church. There was no Bible church. There was no Grace church. There was no biblical church. There was an Orthodox church and a Roman Catholic church, but I can't consider the Orthodox church a biblical church there. I believe that individuals have known Christ over the years from within the Orthodox Church, so we don't have any desire to deny that. But the Orthodox Church of today is very nationalistically oriented, and there are actually two, the Serbian Orthodox Church and the Montenegrin Orthodox Church. Nikšić has a population of about 60,000 people. On any given Sunday, there's less than 100 people in the Orthodox Church, yet 60% of the population would claim to be Orthodox. So it gets very bizarre. You have 60,000, 60% of that, 36,000. 36,000 people would claim to be Serbian Orthodox, and on any given Sunday, there's less than 100. Most people that say that they're Orthodox have not been in an Orthodox church building even one time in their life, not even for a baptism or a wedding. Most people that say they're Orthodox, that self-identify, have not been baptized. And so by the rules of the Orthodox Church, they can't consider themselves Orthodox. But the Orthodox Church allows them to think that they're okay as long as they support the ethnic and political program of the church, being a good Serbian, being a good Montenegrin. And then that really comes to match the description of another gospel from Galatians. You know, that is, the gospel is very, very hidden there. So that's a little bit about the religious picture there. 19 years ago, two church plants were started in the capital city, and then we became the third church planting work 18 years ago in the second largest city called Nikšić. Because of the lack of gospel influence, there's a lot of disorder in everyday life, and things that you take for granted in the United States and you think are the American way of doing things, a lot of those things are because of the influence of the gospel, and you don't see them where the gospel hasn't been present. So for instance, when you're waiting in line at the bank or at the store to get a driver's license, you generally don't have lots of people cutting in front of you. Isn't that so? Not so there. Anytime you're in a line, people are just constantly cutting in because there's not that sense of loving your neighbor as yourself. There's a lot of disorder in family lives. Children don't obey their parents. When mom says, come to dinner, children don't come to dinner. We see moms chasing toddlers with spoons outside the house trying to get them to eat, and that's not an exaggeration. So there's a lot of disorder because of the lack of the gospel. Well, that's just a brief picture of the country. We came there 18 years ago, and I'll explain a little bit later how we got there. But as we were getting ready to go, we really had a heart as to how should we do missions? What is the biblical model for missions? And so we searched the scriptures, and I've had whole messages on this, but we really came to understand that the main purpose for sending out a missionary, as we look at Romans chapter 10, where Paul says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, but then he goes through that series, how shall they call on the one in whom they haven't believed? How can they believe in the one who they haven't heard? How can they hear unless somebody has preached to them? And how shall they preach unless someone is sent? And so people come to faith through the sending of a preacher. And then as we look at the book of Acts, what did Paul do? And Barnabas and Silas, wherever they went, they preached, and then they discipled, and then churches were established. And it makes particular point of showing churches and then the raising up of elders in that churches. So we're convinced that the main focus of missions should be preaching towards the end that a church is established, that people come to Christ. For that to happen, the main thing that should be looked at in missions is there preaching taking place and the sending of a preacher? After that, or with that, there's lots of opportunities and biblical warrant for helping roles. So Paul was preaching, and then he had people helping him with travel arrangements, helping him, bringing him books, bringing him clothing, going with him. There are lots of opportunities for helping roles, but the helping roles are to help so that the word of God can be preached. So we were convicted of that, convinced of that, and then as we discussed this with our local church, we went out. I'll add one other thing. We saw in the Bible that the missionary is sent out from a local church, so Paul was sent out from Antioch, and he maintained a good, close relationship with Antioch. He kept coming back and going out from Antioch. So the missionary should be sent out from a local church, and then we see he was sent out in cooperation with other local churches. Other local churches helped him financially and were visiting him as well. And so that's how we've been sent out, through the local church. Our local church is in Oxnard, and then in cooperation with other churches, churches such as yourself, that has helped us over the years and is currently helping us. So we came to understand that, and then I'll tell you a little bit about how we got over there. I came to Christ when I was in university. Both my parents were from Montenegro. I had a vague desire after I became a Christian to one day go over there, but I didn't have any contacts. I didn't know anyone over there. Meanwhile, I had gone to seminary, I went to Westminster, I was pastoring in a local church, I was a chaplain in the Navy and was on active duty during the first Iraq War and so forth. But then, in 1994, I was at a pastor's conference of Reformed Baptist pastors in California, and I met David Straub. Now, some of you may have heard of that name. David has passed away since then. But he was instrumental in the early founding of the Reformed Baptist Missionary Service, which was the forerunner to what is ARPCA today. And so I met David Straub, and we talked a little bit, I explained my desire for Montenegro, but then I didn't know anyone, and he says, oh, I know people over there, that is in Serbia. And so he gave me the names of some people in Serbia, including Simo Ralevich and Cedo Ralevich. And so in 1994, I took leave from the Navy and went over, visited them, asked if I would be able to help, and they were very excited. And so our desire was first to go into Serbia, work with existing churches, get acclimated to the culture, and then later go to Montenegro. But that didn't work out that way because the Serbian government wouldn't give me a visa, whereas the Montenegrin government did. Even when they were in Yugoslavia, they worked separately. So we got a visa. Who's the we? My wife, Vicky, our five children, and me. The youngest being 6 months when we went over, and we finally made it over there in March of 96. So we show up in March of 96, and I'll tell you how the ministry started there. We show up in March of 96, the seven of us, and what do we do first? We started meeting people, and I started one-on-one Bible studies with individuals, and the culture is such there that people like to say yes. They don't always carry through with saying yes, but I would ask people, you know, would you like, you know, I'd like to, I see that you have some religious interest, would you like to get together and read the Bible and see what it says? And a number of people said yes, and so we started Bible studies one-on-one, and then after a while, we put a few of those one-on-ones together with a little two or three or four Bible study. Then the university, in God's providence, found out that we were there and asked if I would come and help teach English classes at the university, because this was during the wars and sanctions and they were having a hard time getting English teachers. And through that, I was able to let students know about our Bible studies, and we started an English language Bible study for students. And some students came not because they wanted to study the Bible, but they were interested to practice their English. And then in so doing, they heard the word of God and it penetrated into their hearts, and some of them were converted. So people were starting to be converted. We started meeting on the Lord's Day, and it's been growing since then. I'm going to give you a snapshot of how ministry looks now, and then I'll give you some highlights. Numbers. People always want to know about numbers. And that's good. You know, I don't like it when people say numbers aren't important. Numbers are important. You know, we want as many people to know Christ as possible. Now, ultimately, we're not responsible for the numbers. We're responsible to be faithful, and God will raise up. But it's helpful to know that. So we have around 25 people that are involved with the church, a smaller core group of about 15, 20, and a larger group of people that come once in a while, and a much larger group of people with whom we've had some contact over the years. That number is thousands, because God has given us wonderful opportunities. I've been asked to do interviews on television, on radio. You know, a lot of people want to leave Montenegro because of the difficult economic situations, and they ask, why have you come here? And then that's a wide open door for the gospel. And by the way, there's complete freedom to talk about why we're there in that situation. So we have about that many people. Over the years, we've had turnover. We haven't had people that have walked away from the faith, but we've had people move elsewhere because they need jobs, and other people have moved in. On the Lord's Day, we have a morning and evening service. We have, Vicki and I have a lunch where we host people that don't have families, students and visitors. And we often have a time of building up and encouraging people during lunch. During Tuesdays, we have a meeting where I meet with four men, and you've heard about this in the newsletter, that I'm doing a preaching workshop with them and having a leadership meeting. So we're excited about the possibility of God raising up other leaders. We have a midweek Bible study a prayer meeting in which we pray and discuss the sermon. We have a midweek university students meeting, and we have a teen meeting as well that started recently. So there's a lot that's going on, and we're very excited about that. I want to give you some highlights and things to pray about, and at this point, I'll mention my wife, Vicki, as well. We homeschooled our five children, four of them all the way through high school and one of them through 10th grade. They've all gone to university now. Two have graduated. Three are in college right now. And Vicki has always been a real support for me so that I can be preaching. But she's also had a unique role in the ministry there, in that we've gotten a very big house there. And so part of our ministry is having a hospitality house. And the way this works out is people have heard about us, kind of like LaBrie during the 60s and 70s, and people will actually visit us and spend some time in our house, primarily believers, but we've had non-believers come with believers that have spent some time in the house, and we've been able to minister to them. In God's providence, a lot of College groups in Europe have heard about us and have come and helped us out on short-term missions. So we've had groups from Norway, groups from Denmark, and groups from the United Kingdom that have come and stayed 10, 15 days with us, 10, 15 people. So, you know, 15 people staying for 10 days, 2 to 3 times a year in the house, plus a lot of individuals. Well, you ladies know how much work that could be. And Vicky wonderfully takes care of food and organizing the young people and being a listening ear. When our children finished homeschooling, Vicky thought she would have a lot of time to pursue other activities, but that hasn't really turned out to be the case. What she's doing is doing the same thing she's been doing, but more so, and one of those is she meets with several of the young ladies during the week and really provides them with a picture of what Christian womanhood is, something that's very, very lacking in that society, and people don't know what that even looks like. So we have Vicky and we have that hospitality house. Now let me say a few more things about that hospitality house. You all know what liberal churches are, right? Churches that don't believe the Bible, that think homosexuality is all right, think that adultery is all right, and all that sort of thing. And how many people from liberal churches come and visit you here? Not too many, okay? How much contact do you have with people from liberal churches? Maybe at work sometimes, not a whole lot of contact. Well, what has happened is that in Northern Europe, there are big state churches. It's not something that we have in this country, but there are big state churches, and the most of the churches are very liberal, and the leadership is very liberal, but there are individual congregations that are still evangelical, and I don't have enough time to go through all this, but and then even in the liberal churches, by God's grace, there are individuals that have come to Christ and are real Christians, and they're getting fed not so much at the church, where they should be, but through their various Christian student groups that are evangelical, and then they hear about us, and then they come to our church, and they come to Montenegro to help us out. And so we have a group of 15 people from Norway or 15 people from England, and several of them are from liberal churches that haven't really received a whole lot of good teaching. And then they come and are with us, and we can see that as conservative Christians, we aren't mean, we aren't weird. You know, we're loving and we're kind and we're excited. And then they'll start asking questions. And then they're built up, and then they go back. And so our ministry in Nikšić, even though it's primarily a local church-planting ministry, it really is much wider, and God has used us to have a much wider influence. So I'll just give you a little example. We have family devotions in the evening. And when we've had people from these churches come over, they see us doing family devotions with the children, and they go, man, we've never seen this. Well, one of them asked, why do you have two services? And then we say, on the Lord's Day, well, we say, first of all, we like to get together whenever we can because we love the Lord. The city is small and easy. It's easy to get to church, kind of like in Bremen here. And hearing the word of God preached once a week is not enough. You know, we want to be more built up. And so, and they go, yeah. We really like, we're going to go back and see if we can have two services. And so we've had just a lot of amazing and interesting ministry to invite people of very many different churches. That's something that's developed recently since I've given reports in the past. What's new in the ministry would be the work with these young men for preaching. And our college work and our teen work is God is working and lifting that up right now. We have a brother called Daniel that's received funding from the International Fellowship of Evangelical Students, a group that Martin Lloyd-Jones was involved with. And he receives money, and he's able to work full-time with students. So we have a full-time worker, and he has a heart for working within the local church. He's not somebody that wants to have, you know, a parachurch student ministry that's separate from the church, but he ministers from the church to local students, and we're seeing more and more students, university students, coming to those Bible studies, and some of them now are starting to visit church. God gave us some wonderful opportunities where we were actually able to get a Christian apologist on the university campus last year, and the student union organization, that's a completely secular organization, was happy to co-sponsor with the understanding that it was a Christian seminar and theme. So that was just something unheard of and wonderful. We do a lot of young people's camps. Some we organize ourselves, some we work with other people, but through them, we're able to have contact with a lot of teenagers. And for a long time, we haven't had much success in follow-up. They'll come to the camp when there are camp activities, but then we don't see them after the camp. But this year, we're having a few that are coming to church and a few more that are starting to come to teenager meetings. And so we're very excited about that. And let me tell you a little bit about why I'm here this week. Montenegro is a post-communist society. It was never a Warsaw Pact country, but communism was there, and during the years of communism, the government did everything for you, right? It gave you a job, it gave you housing, it provided for your health care, it provided for your education. The government did all that, and in essence, it didn't cost you anything because, you know, the government gave you your money and then you used it on that, and they provided a lot of that. This system was not sustainable. And when they provided you with a job, it was a centrally planned economy. And so if your company was losing money, you still got paid because another company was making money and because the government had funds. Can a company that's losing money survive in a real system? And if you were working, if you worked hard, you didn't get any more money than if you sloughed off and were lazy. And you didn't, you know, one worker at a lower position didn't make a whole lot less than a worker at a higher position. And so it was a very unsustainable system. That system fell apart in the early 90s. And then there was massive unemployment and chaos in the country. And we came into a situation where Christians, when they'd come to Christ, we know that the forgiveness of our sins is immediate. Justification is immediate and complete. But sanctification, growing in what God wants us to be doing, takes a while. And so when people would come to Christ, they would still have bad work habits, and they would have very little creativity. And I would be telling them, you know, God wants you to live an orderly life, and God wants you to work. And they would get frustrated and cynical, and they'd say, you're just saying that. You have it easy. You've come from America. And I'd say, no, that's what the Bible says. And then they challenged me, well, what can we do? And it was really hard for me to answer that in terms of a job, because there are no jobs. There was massive unemployment, 40, 50% unemployment. And so I would say, well, start your own business. Well, they don't have the creativity because they haven't had to think for themselves. Okay, let's say they get a good idea. There's no capital. You need some capital to start a business. Okay, let's say they have creativity and capital. You have to have good work habits. They don't have good work habits. Well, let's say you have all three. Nobody can afford your product or your service in the local area. So it was very, very difficult. And so I was challenged, even though I'm not a business person, I was challenged, well, is there some business that we can start that we can export things and skip over that economic difficulty? And one church had given us a log splitter. Most people heat with wood in Nikšić, and they gave us this log splitter to help the brethren to split wood for themselves and perhaps to hire out and split wood for others. That didn't work out, because the log splitter wasn't fast enough and some other issues. But while we were in the forest, we saw some other people splitting wood, and they were splitting curly maple and using curly maple for firewood. Now, curly maple is an expensive wood. It's used for nice furniture, gun stocks, but it's also used for the backs of violins and cellos. And so I saw that, and I thought about it a little bit, and I said, hey, maybe we could do something with this curly maple. So basically, we started a little business of milling curly maple into blocks, We don't finish it, we don't make instruments, but we mill them into blocks, and then we sell the blocks to violin makers and cello makers and that sort of thing. And that's all export. So it jumps over the economic hurdle, and that allows some of our believers to work and to earn some money. This is still an ongoing project. I'm not a businessman, so I helped start it, but then I had to pull back, and so there's no marketing taking place. And you know, if there's we're going to write in a newsletter and make an appeal if there are any retired people or anyone that wants to help several months just to try to get some marketing going and try to develop some better efficiency in the process there. But what we do is we come to trade fairs periodically. And again, when I say we, I don't do most of the stuff, but this is one area that I have to come for because we don't have anyone that can speak English well enough to present the wood. We had one brother that we applied for a visa this year to come who does speak English, but the U.S. government wouldn't give him a visa. So there's a Violin Society of America convention taking place in Indianapolis next week, starting tomorrow, and that's why we're here, to show that wood, and then we took that opportunity to come here and visit you. So that's part of what's going on in the ministry. It's not the main thing, but you can see in that kind of a situation how important and how helpful something like that is. Our bigger picture is to see leadership raised up within the local church, and I'm working with a preaching seminar once a week. And then, as the church in Nikshich gets strengthened, we want to see churches planted in other parts of the country. And then we want to have a continuing voice to the society and to the government. You know, one of the great Christian confessions is Jesus is Lord, right? If you can. Well, what does that mean, that Jesus is Lord? It doesn't only mean that Jesus is the Lord of my heart and Jesus is my Lord personally, but it means that Jesus is the Lord of everything. He's the Lord of the country, the politicians, every institution, education, healthcare, military. And one day, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess. But we want to see people entering into that now, and we want to see people seeing the Lordship of Christ in all areas of life. And so we seek to find ways to speak to the institutions of Christ, and God has given us various opportunities to do that. This has been a rather quick overview to leave you with prayer requests. Please pray for everything that I've mentioned. And then please particularly pray for the short-term furlough that Vicki and I are planning on doing from November through January. Two of our children have graduated, three are in university, so it's becoming more economical for two of us to travel here than try to fly three of them over there. By the way, as you can appreciate, with three students, university students, at the same time, and we being missionaries and with the finances we've been abundantly provided for, we've never lacked for anything. But now, having three children in college at the same time is becoming a financial challenge. And you can, and there's some other details why that's more so, and you can keep that in prayer. We have an all-Montenegro meeting coming up in October when I get back. What that means is God has blessed us that we have good relationships with all the other churches in Montenegro. We differ, obviously, but we recognize them as real Christians. And once a year, we gather together. And there used to be three, now there's about five churches. And when I say five, some of those are 10 people meeting together wanting to be a church. But, and we take turns hosting it, and this year we in Nikshich are hosting it, but and we expect about 130 people to show up from all over the country, and we still haven't found a venue for that, so you can join us in prayer for a venue, and that the ministry and fellowship would be unto edification and the glory of God. That's the big picture, but I have not. Lord, thank you that you are Lord, Lord of all, and you are our Lord. And we thank you that you've bound us together in Christ and that we have a common life, a common love, one mind, one heart. Help us to continue to work together, and we pray that you would continue to work to build up your people here, to add to them, and to help us to continue working together in Switzerland, in Montenegro, in China, and in your providence, how else you provide. Thank you. We look forward to you for the rest of this day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.